If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Revelation chapter 3. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs, our challenges are as unique as we are. But we've all come to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia. No, not that Philadelphia, the one that's on the map there in Asia Minor, about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. Prone to earthquakes, and at least one historian said that because of that, the people tended to live outside of the city. Which, by the way, was not unusual at this time. When we think in terms of cities, we think, okay, well, that's where we live, that's where we work, so forth. But at this time, because of the agriculture and the makeup and everything, regularly people would come into town and that's where they would live, but of course they'd work outside. But here was a situation where while they had built that area, it was home, but it was prone to earthquakes and so forth, that a lot of them tended to live outside of town. Must have been very confusing from time to time as to where to be and when. But probably a church started during the time that Paul was in Ephesus. Again, either visitors to Ephesus from Philadelphia or people from Ephesus who happened to make their way to Philadelphia. Don't know. But a church, a small church, but a significant church. Of the seven churches, one of the two that God has nothing but good to say about it. Perfect church? No. But a church that was living consistently, faithfully, obediently under the blessing of God. Who's writing? Well, he who is says holy, true, has the key of David. Now, I can remember as a very arrogant, although unusually intelligent, seminary student, my professors would always say God's primary characteristic, his first characteristic, is his holiness. Well, I would disagree. It surely has to be his truth, because if he isn't true, he can't be holy, right? If he isn't true when he says he's holy, well, that's no. Okay, now here's the problem with that. When God describes himself, what is the first characteristic he grabs? Holiness. So, believe it or not, this arrogant seminary student did finally come to the conclusion that the first character of God is his holiness. It's the one we're to be pursuing. We won't make it here and now, but it's what we should be pursuing, holiness. He is holy, he is true, has the key of David. To the Jewish readers, that would immediately bespeak authority. And it's pictured then again when he says, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts, no one will open. Why? Because I got the keys. I unlock it, I lock it. And a vague reference maybe to a fellow by the name of Eliakim, one of the strong men of David, who David trusted, and who was there to work with David. He is also, he says, Jesus Christ, the holy, the true sovereign, omnipotent, what? Lord of the church. You've heard me say this many times. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is not even our church. It's his church. And we get to be a part of it. He is the Lord of the church. He says this. Listen up. No, that's not written there, but good advice nonetheless. Listen up. To this church in Philadelphia, Jesus says, first of all, I know your deeds. Not the first time God has told one of the seven churches, I know what's going on. Remember, he is the Lord of the church. And he is omnipotent and omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing. Nothing gets by him. He's perfectly aware of all that's going on in the church at Philadelphia and in this church here in Wolf Lake. That should be encouraging. I know your deeds, he says, in light of an open door. Did you see that in verse 8 when we read it earlier? I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Sound familiar? Again, who's in charge? The guy with the keys. We have a illustration of that in Eliakim and David, but the perfect illustration, God himself in absolute authority. He's the one with the keys. And he says, I know your deeds, and I'm really excited because of an opportunity, an open door that I put in front of you, and you responded faithfully and obediently. He says, first of all, you have little power. And when I read that, I thought immediately of two things. One, maybe the most obvious, is that we're probably a small church. They wouldn't have been a mega church. They wouldn't have had, you know, all the funds necessary to do any and everything. All the people to do any and everything. You wouldn't have identified the church at Philadelphia as a powerful group. But God loves using little power. May have nothing to do with numbers, may simply be their influence. Remember, these are godly people in the midst of a pagan culture. Sound familiar? And he says, you in and of yourselves, you don't have great power, great ability. And I love that. I love to take somebody who doesn't look all that powerful, all that charismatic, and just do wonderful things. Remind you of a guy named Gideon? Yeah, when that was all over with, there was no question. who won the victory. And it wasn't Gideon, and it wasn't the army behind him. It was God, because that's how God likes to work. He likes to take those guys and gals who will just give him everything, and it's not much, and let him use it all to his honor, to his glory. You have little power. Then he says, you have kept my word. You've lived obediently. That's significant. God blesses those who live obediently. Perfectly? No. But pursuing perfection, completion, obedience, knowing what God requires of us, to love him with all that we have and all that we are, to love one another, to reflect that in how we respond to one another. All of that, letting that characterize who we are. So I know your deeds, you have little power, you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. You've been faithful. Denying my name, again, could refer to at least two things. One, they may have been very vocal about their faith, shared it, no question in the lives of those around them what they believe, why they live the way they do. Could very well be. They're very evangelistic in their approach to their community. But it could also be that they have not fallen into the trap of moving from active witnesses to passive witnesses. If somebody asks, I'll answer. If somebody wants to know, I'll tell them. But otherwise, I can just kind of keep it to myself. These people have been faithful. Faithful to what God has called them to. As a result, I know your deeds. I will, verses 9 and 10, I'm going to affect the synagogue of David, the synagogue of Satan, because of your faithfulness. What's he say? He says, I'm going to cause them to come and bow down at your feet. Now, that's an interesting picture. Come and bow down at your feet. Let's move on and come back. And I'm going to make them to know that I have loved you. The synagogue of Satan, a couple of words that should be mutually exclusive, and that's why God says they are a lie, they are not, there's no such thing as a synagogue of Satan in terms of the words that are used. Synagogue refers to a Jewish assembly, God's people. But of Satan, claiming to be God's people, but living like they belong to the enemy. Saying they are God's people, but living disobediently. And as a result, then, in opposition to the church. Remember, there's a sense in which, this is too simple, but it helps me. There's a sense in which the church is to Israel Paul Harvey's the rest of the story. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the one that the law should leave a man yearning for, is in the Old Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of that. It's the rest of the story. It's everything that the prophets said would happen. But they have denied that. So I am going to make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. It will result in Again, maybe two possibilities. Humiliated Jewish unbelievers. Remember, and we're going to see it here in the book of Revelation. Jesus referred to it as well in the Gospels. There will come a time when all will bow before God. All will bow before Jesus. That does not mean all will be saved. But there will come a time when all will recognize God is God. They've denied it. No, there is no God. I'm not sure there's a God. However you might respond to the idea of God, but one day everyone will bow before him and say, "You are God. You are Lord." So there will be humiliated Jewish unbelievers. But we will see in the book of Revelation, there will also be believing Jews for whom the light will finally come on. The book of Revelation and all of the awful things that are going to happen in this world are for at least two purposes. One, to judge the Gentiles. But the other is to bring back Israel. God is not done with Israel. The church is not Israel. God didn't move his attention from Israel to the church. No, he's still got a plan for Israel. And the book of Revelation and the activities of the tribulation, and when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords rules the earth for 1,000 years, the millennium, all designed to bring Israel back, to recognize finally Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the Christ, as the Messiah. So that will happen as well. Now, the sticky wicket in this is verse 10. And right in the middle, he says, "I will keep you from the hour of testing." What is this? Well, let's read it so we make sure we're all on the same page here. "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance," you've lived obediently, you have persevered, fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. Okay. "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth." So, the hour of testing is for all of those who have not kept the word of my perseverance. So the hour of testing is for all of the unbelievers. Okay? And this hour of testing, which is going to come upon the whole world. So this is way beyond any kind of localized persecution, which was happening in the first century and has happened every century since to the church. So this is more than this. It's going to happen upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Not a clear statement, but certainly a suggestion that fits well into the idea of the rapture. That at some point, the church is going to be taken out of the earth before this time of testing. Now when? I believe, and I have taught, that the clearest timetable, reaching back to 1 Thessalonians 4, is that it will happen before the tribulation, before any of the testing. Many prefer the idea of a mid-tribulation rapture. Why? Well, because the great testing that comes in the third group of tests is It's referred to as the Great Tribulation, the Great Wrath, the bowls of wrath that are poured out onto the earth, begins with a trumpet sound. It's the last trumpet. So they said, well, maybe that's the trumpet that 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about. Maybe the church is going to have to go through the first half of it. And then I was talking to a young pastor friend the other day, and he says, you know, as I listen to all of this, I've kind of come to the conclusion that it's after the tribulation is over. And so he pictures the church being raptured at the end of the tribulation and then coming back with Jesus to rule the earth. Well, I got to tell you, the best explanation is the pre-trib and we get out of here. However, what we want to be really, really careful to understand, there are places today where the church is being persecuted. And we must not allow the conclusion that because we live in America, that can and never will happen to us. So we just look at the rapture as whether it's going to be our way out of any kind of trouble. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Again, letters to churches going through challenges. Remember the synagogue of Satan. There's a synagogue of Satan in Philadelphia. This church is being persecuted. But something greater, something more than that is coming. And because of their faithfulness, God says, they will be removed before that. More about that when we get to it later. And finally, I am coming quickly, he says, verse 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Many look at this as, again, a reference to salvation. And to understand that, we would simply say, again, those who persevere are truly saved. And they would not, could not lose their salvation, would not, could not lose their crown. And that's certainly fitting, certainly consistent with Scripture. But also consistent with Scripture is the reminder that all of us as believers will answer for the way we have lived. And based upon our faithfulness and obedience, we'll receive rewards. And those rewards we will lay at our Savior's feet, no, because it's His power and to His glory. Perhaps Jesus is reminding the church, continue in your faithfulness, continue in your obedience, so that you will have that opportunity to take a reward, take a crown. Some form of recognition and lay it at your Savior's feet in an act of thanksgiving because of who He is and what He's allowed you to accomplish. The conclusion, just as we have up to this point, begins with Jesus saying, he who overcomes. Overcomers are believers. He says here in verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. What's that talking about? Well, it was the tradition in first century temple building to, from time to time, put people's names on the columns, kind of like dedication or, you know, this column supplied by, you know, that sort of thing. And then the idea that that name then would be there forever, it's an eternal honor. Could be. But notice he says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So this is not some kind of earthly recognition. This is just a reminder to those who live faithfully and obediently, that God will recognize them. And then he says, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my new name. almost always, Old Testament, New Testament, the name means what? Character. There's a significance to the name. If there was ever a significance, it would be the names that God chooses for himself. What name is this? Don't know. But it will be a name that reflects who he is, and as a result of that, who we are. That new name is an identification with and a possession by God himself. It is another promise of security, safety, and glory. And so then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, in anticipation that one, these churches may share these seven messages among themselves, but certainly also looking forward to the day when churches would be reading all seven of them in their Bibles and looking for and seeing themselves there. We will have a new name, his new name. In heaven, we will see him just as he is, 1 John 3:2. We will be like him. Whatever we may have known of him will pale in the reality in which we will see him then. The new name by which we will be privileged to call him will reflect that glorious revelation of his person. We can only imagine what Jesus is like and what it will be like to see him. The holy, true, sovereign, omnipotent God. And please remember when you leave, the first one is holy. Holy, true, sovereign, omnipotent God pours out his blessings on churches that remain loyal to him. He will bless them with open doors for evangelism and deliverance from the great time of testing that will come and reveal himself to his church in all glory. Now I have a minute and I'm going to take it with this. Of the seven churches, we have one to go. Of the seven churches, I think this message might best fit us. Not because it's one of the two that Jesus doesn't condemn in any way, because we're not perfect, and neither were they. But in the little bit of our history that I share with you, I can hear Jesus saying, I know your deeds. I know what you've been up to. I've opened doors. I've given you opportunities to do things. You have little power. You're not a big church. You're not a mega church. Not a wealthy church. Oh, we've been able to do some things because of your generosity, but we're not a wealthy church. You have little power, but you cooperate with my wanting to do things with you and in you. And I think that fits us. I think that fits you and your history. You've kept my word. You've lived obediently. Perfectly? No. Thankfully, that's not a requirement. Or neither one of us would be here. But we can pursue that. We can grow in that. We can become more like that. And I see that in you. I think that's us. And have not denied my name. Long before I came, you have had men who have faithfully and obediently taught God's word. Some of whom I sat under and know. Have I gotten it right every time? No. No. But if you've been listening, almost all of what you can leave here with is God's word. Are we perfect? No. Would God have some suggestions for us? Yeah, probably. But I think we fit this one. So don't pat yourself on the back. Just keep doing what you're doing in faithfulness and obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. And I pray, Father, that we've handled it clearly and communicated it accurately. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.